Thank you again for the privilege to come and to share with you this morning from God's Word. And I'd like to share a little message this evening. And then what I'd like to do is finish up by showing some pictures from the work in Ireland and just encouraging you to pray for the work there. And if God should call you to possibly help in the work. I just want to do a little bit of an introduction to the work. Gwen and I started our work in Ireland in 1996. We were there for a year. Went to a midweek Bible study and met some people there who were not saved but were interested in the Word of God. And we started one-on-one Bible studies with them, and some of them were saved. We came home in mid-1997. And we weren't home very long, and we started getting phone calls, come back and help. The nearest evangelical work to this little group of Christians was about an hour and 15 minutes away. So we talked to our commending assembly, and we went back for 3 months. And while we were there, there were some more people who were saved. And the Lord laid it upon our hearts that it's like bringing children into the world. There's a responsibility that goes with that. And we've seen a need to help these young Christians. They wanted to be baptized. And of course, remember the Lord. But there was really no one there to help with teaching or anything. So when Gwen and I come home, we called our commending assembly and shared with them what was on our heart. It was kind of amazing. At the same time, there had been a man saved in northern Ontario named Sean O'Byrne. Anybody here know Sean? Oh, yeah. he was saved, and he was helping in the work up there. I introduced him to prison ministry, and he helped with the youth group. And while we were gone, Sean carried on those work. And when we came home, we were out of a job. And the Lord showed us clearly that the door was wide open to go to Ireland, that we weren't leaving anything undone in Matheson. Sean was there to carry on the work and do a much better job than what we had been doing. So by God's grace, we went to Ireland in 1997, and it was Easter 1998. It was Easter Sunday. When we first broke bread, we had several months of teaching New Testament principles. and after that, we started breaking bread. And the little assembly has been in very troubled waters twice by God's grace. Those things are behind us, and there's stability there now, opportunity for growth. There's been a few people saved recently, and they're beginning to reach out to others, and we will share with that later. I just might make a couple of requests known. You have probably seen my slow procedure coming up to the pulpit. I have a hip that needs replacement. I was just confirmed on Saturday by a doctor at Guelph. There's no one really at our work who has the capability of preaching consistently. And there's not really anyone there who can fill in the Sunday school in an appropriate way. So just pray that the Lord would raise someone up, because whether I have an operation in Ireland or whether we come back to Canada, there's going to be a need for a medical furlough. My wife checked before we left Ireland, and I would be on a 2.5-year waiting list if I went the road of Ireland. They just finished doing the people that were on the list for 2013. So I think if I have to wait that long, I'll be in a wheelchair. So just pray that the Lord would show us clearly where and when this operation can be done. Very painful, very hard to sleep, and very hard to keep a smile on my face. Joy in the midst of pain. Help for even if there wasn't a medical condition, there's always help needed in our little assembly for someone to work with the children in Sunday school. For kids clubs, there's endless opportunity to do kids clubs in the summertime. And there's also opportunity to teach English as a second language. We have a lot of non-Irish in our area who are employed, and their English is very poor. We have some in our own assembly whose English is very poor, and that would be an area of need. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, I'd like to get a little bit of input. Can someone share with us, what is the chief end of man? Why did God create mankind?
Glorify Him.
Sorry?
To glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever.
Okay. I like that answer. Now, can those who are not redeemed glorify God? No. Will I and will you do a better job of glorifying God when I'm with Him in glory than what I do here? I don't know about you, but day by day I do things that are sinful and they do not glorify the Lord. And I believe that throughout all of eternity, when I'm in a new body and free from sin, that I will do a much better job of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We agree with that? Well, if I can glorify Him better there than here, and that's the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, why am I here? What's the purpose?
Share the good news with others.
I like that answer. And that's what I want to just look at for a few moments in the scripture. In John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. The story is well known to all of us. But I want to think in particular of the harvest that is there. Jesus said in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already for harvest." What the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with His disciples here is that we're not to determine the time of the harvest. The harvest is there, ready to be harvested. When I was first saved, there was a 2-year period in my life where I did not have any Christian teaching. Didn't really share the gospel with anyone. Didn't share it with my family. And then my wife got saved, and things have never been the same since. I remember coming home the first night she was saved, and we sat down to supper, and she said, "You know, Christians give thanks for their food. Why don't you give thanks for our food?" And I was, I had never prayed out loud before in front of anyone. She also said, "Christians go to church. We should go to church." And so we went to church. We went to church for 4 Sundays. The nearest church, we just thought all churches were the same. And we drove to the nearest church building, shut off the truck, and went in. The only way to describe it is like sitting down. Your fork is there, the knife is there, the plate is there, but there's no food. Jesus Christ is the true manna that came down to heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ was not presented in that meeting. We were told in that meeting, because our son was just a little bit of a busybody at the time, we were told to get a babysitter for the child and for the two of us to come to church. As we were going home, I said to Gwen, "Something wrong there, I don't know what, but Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." She said, "Well, let's try a different church." So we went downtown Bancroft to the Bible Chapel, and we went into the meeting there, and it was kind of like the parting of the Red Sea. The two town drunks had just walked in, all the heads were turning, trying not to notice us. A man is teaching systematically through the book of Romans. Guess what chapter he was on the first Sunday we walked in?
Three.
Sorry?
Three.
No. Wrong answer. You got two right and one wrong now.
Romans 6.
Sorry?
Eight.
Romans 6. Why Romans 6?
Baptism.
We were baptized that night. There was a class in the afternoon. This is kind of funny because my wife's the one prompting us to say grace at home and prompting us to go to church. And we sit in the meeting and the man's teaching about baptism, and I give her the elbow and says, "We got to do that. No, slow down. But by God's grace, we were baptized that night. We were visited by the elders and they said, "In our home, would you like to come to the Lord's Supper?" Well, what's that? So they opened up the scripture and explained to us to come and to remember the Lord. They said, "We'd like you to come on Sunday and observe, and if it's something you'd like to do, we'd like to read you into the meeting the following week." And by God's grace, apart from when I've been in the hospital, by God's grace, I've never missed the Lord's Supper. What a privilege to meet with God's children. In Acts chapter 1, please, Acts chapter 1. The harvest is before us. The harvest is before us. In Acts chapter 1, we read these words, verse 8. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, one doesn't read very long in the scripture and you realize that this planet is the location of a warfare between God and Satan. And I want you to think in your mind for a moment that there's a total war going on planet Earth, and there's side A and there's side B, evil and good. Now, if we are on side A and we have allies in England and they're losing the battle, what would we do as Canadians? We would send over troops, wouldn't we? I was mentioning to someone earlier that I read in a history book. I can't believe everything we read in history books, but one of the main reasons that the Allies won the war is that we had superior communication. And when there was a hole, a gap that the Germans had developed in the front line, there was communication sent out and men were sent to fill in the gap, to fill in the gap. And I just like to have that vision before an assembly to try and convey the concept that there's a battle going on all over this globe, this planet, and to try and figure out and to realize, where are we losing the battle? Where is the battle being lost? Where is the enemy gaining ground? And therefore, where can we send forth troops? Men, women who are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gave that exhortation to Timothy, be thou a good soldier. He didn't say be a soldier. He said be a good soldier. You are a soldier. You are in the conflict. Whether you're a good soldier or bad, that's up to your opinion. It's up to God to determine, but it's up to you to think about it. Why do we drive around different villages and towns in our area in Ireland, and there's not a single light, not a single believer? And we would say in every sense, in those towns and in those villages, the battle is being lost. You go and there's children out, they're playing soccer, there's all kinds of organized sports, but they know absolutely nothing about the grace of God and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a nation that speaks English, there's no language to learn. There are employment opportunities. The person could come as an employed in Ireland. You could come as a missionary. If you come as a missionary, you have to come under the umbrella of a church that's already established. You can't go there and church plant, so to speak. But why is the battle being lost? Where have we lost the vision of global warfare and seeking to spread the name of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere? How have we lost that? And I think sometimes we have the vision of the local assembly mostly in mind, and the goal, the ambition here is to fill this place up. Now, that's a good ambition, but what do when we get it full? When I went down to visit my brother recently, he has a little trout pond, and he was releasing speckled trout into the pond. And he had purchased those at a fish farm. Now, let me ask you a question. This assembly here, is it an aquarium or is it a fish farm? Do you understand what I'm saying? The aquarium, the fish are just in there and there's no intent of them leaving. I've been to a couple assemblies, and they've announced from the pulpit a building program, relocation. They're all confused. They're in a quandary. What do we do? Well, what's the third option? It's to bring people in the back door and send them out the front door. That's how a good way to reduce the numbers in a biblical fashion. To send forth laborers into the harvest field. In Mark, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, every creature. We have been 2 millennia as a church. Have we done that? We haven't. And again, if I can put this into perspective, let's pretend, we'd have to, that I'm rich. And I have a nice big estate, and there's 10 flower beds on my estate. You're the gardener, and I'm going on holidays. I'm going to be gone 6 weeks. And I say to you as the gardener when I leave, when I come home, I don't want any weeds in any of the gardens. What would your job be? What would you have to do? Huh? Well, listen, there's a generalization. You'd have to weed, but yes, I could take all the weeds out of one garden and feel good about it. would I have obeyed my master? No. So what would I have to do to please the man who had hired me? I'd have to take every weed out of every garden. It's that simple, isn't it? And what do we have to do to obey the Great Commission? We have to go into every country in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A friend of mine whose life was consumed with evangelism, a very, very simple man, but a very, very godly man. One day, him and I were in Ireland, and we were out knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with people. And one of these little things came down the path about that high. They call them a dog. I guess it wasn't meowing, it was barking. So, and John turned, and he's looking at the dog, and he's talking away to the dog, and it came down. I said, John, what are you doing? He said, Garnet, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I like that. In the word gospel, what are the first two letters? Huh? Go. Now, this is for the children. When you go to the stoplight, which color is go? And listen, go by mom and not by dad. Or should I say, go by dad and not by mom? Which color is go? Green. Okay, so listen, when you think of the gospel and people going to the mission field, God has given us a green light. And as you sit in this assembly here, don't ask God the question, should I go? But you ought to be asking God, God, give me evidence why I should stay. Lord, if you turn the green light into a red light, show me clearly why I should stay in this assembly and not go out and seek to evangelize the world. Remember that. There's a go in the gospel. That's already a given. It's already a given. Ooh, we're off track again. Listen, let's let's just finish up with this thought, this concept. If the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that command to go into all the world, and I don't go, then who is he going to send? I think of my hometown, Bancroft. I've asked over a number of years, 4 or 5 years, how many Christians in Bancroft? I asked the Christians there. And I get answers from 600 to 800. That's a lot of Christians, isn't it? How many are in Listowel? Anybody give me a figure just off the top of your head?
1,000.
Sorry?
1,000.
1,000. Here, what's the population?
Six, maybe.
Six. Wow. So what's the ratio of Christian to non-Christian? Who's good in math? Anybody here teach math? What's the ratio? Okay. So listen, every Christian goes out and you witness to a stranger Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the job's done. Everybody would have heard the gospel. I was down at Camp Lailolai. We were helping out a number of years ago. And there was a little pond, and there was a guy fishing in the pond, a little boy. And I could see by his body language, he's just a little bit frustrated. And I went over to him and I said, how are you making out, buddy? You getting any fish? He said, nah. And while he's talking to me, he gets a little piece of bread and he's putting it on the end of the hook. Now, what does bread do when it gets in water? the sunfish are coming up and back down, and the little guy is so frustrated. He looked at me and he said, "Sir," he said, "these fish have been fished so much you just can't catch them." That's it here. People have to dodge Christians. People have to get out of the road. You go in the grocery store and Susie's on the till and Susie's a Christian. You go over to Canadian Tire and no matter where you go, you're bumping into Christians all the time. And you have to hide from them. Christmas tree. 600 bulbs on the Christmas tree. We've got another one over here. Same size, maybe bigger, and not a single bulb. Now, if I take a bulb off this tree, will we miss it? Tell me. Who said that? Anybody else? Does anybody agree with her? I mean, there's 599 bulbs left on the tree. Nobody's going to miss one. Amen? Now, I take the bulb off that tree and I put it over on that tree. Anybody notice that? Yeah. I mean, we like to tell it to the children, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it." I haven't got the right tune, have I? But it would shine. We go out to these towns and we go out to these villages and we speak, we share the gospel with them. That in the Bible, by the way, is salt. Let your speech be seasoned with what? Salt. Light is shining. There, we go through those towns and we speak and there's salt. But there's no light there. There's no Christian family there that they can observe and say, "Oh, that's how Christians live. Oh, that's how Christians respond. Oh, that's what Christians do. Oh, Christians don't do that. They don't have that." I start out talking about Bancroft, and it's amazing that you two towns are identical. There's 3,500 on the sign. We'll raise that up to 36 because I ain't good in math and I ain't good in English. But if we raise it up to 36 and we lower it from the high estimate of 800 Christians down to 600 Christians, be very conservative, what's the ratio again? 6 to 1. Now, will somebody please sit me down afterwards from the Word of God and convince me that there should be 600 bulbs there and nothing there? And if there should be 600 there and nothing there, then how does that coordinate with the Great Commission? We have a problem, don't we? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I. Send my neighbor. No, here am I. Send me. We had a beautiful letter. I wished I would have brought it. Of a girl who got saved. You'll see her picture in a moment or so. And she wrote us a letter at a time when the little assembly was going through a hurricane. Satan was trying his best to blow out the light. And she just thanked both of us for doing the difficult thing of leaving family and what was familiar behind and coming and sharing the gospel so that she could get saved to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Pray about it. Pray about it. I'm not here to promote Ireland. I'm here to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord called you to Ireland, praise Him. If He calls you to England or Wales, those countries are just about as dark. Many places in Europe, many towns, zero light, zero light. Let's just take a few minutes, and we'll go through these slides, if I can get this thing turned on. Get out of everybody's road. Gwen and I are in the south of Ireland. There's loads of Christians in the north. We're right on the border here between County Cork and County Limerick, a little town of about 3,000 people. But in Ireland, the population is old there, and there's all kinds of little towns and villages around the immediate area. If you were coming out to our place, this is the little town, village, rather, that we live nearest to. I'll tell you the story of a lady who got saved just what happened. This giant causeway up in the north of Ireland, probably the most spectacular rock formation I've ever seen in my life. That's the Cliffs of Moher. This is the Niagara Falls of Ireland. 700 and some feet from the top down to the water. The Irish are notorious for beautiful flower gardens. beauty everywhere. This would be a typical old house 150 years ago. You'll notice a split. Whoop, let's back up. You'll notice a split door here. Christian Bible Fellowship, that's the name of our little assembly. We let the believers, the local believers, choose the name for the assembly. And they come up with the word Christian, and we want people to know that we're not Jehovah Witness, we're not Mormons, we're Christians. And every time we get together, we study the Bible. So we want people to know that the Bible is the center of our meeting. And we love the fellowship. So that's how they come up with their name, Christian Bible Fellowship. This is the type of thing that we do with the children in the summertime. We do clubs. We go out. We set up a gazebo for them. Gives them a little bit of shelter from the sun or misting rain. We put down a ground sheet, start singing a few songs, and the children come. We start out with a... gospel songs, gospel choruses. We focus on the gospel in the choruses. Then I would give a Bible lesson. We would do memory work. Then the kids go play games. They come back. Gwen generally does a missionary story. Again, everything is focused on the gospel. We do the clubs Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And the reason we don't do them longer is because the longer you're with the kids, the more they want to run over top of you. Any moms here know what that's like? Aren't you glad when Dad comes home? what we do on Monday is we go around the estate. That's Irish. The subdivision. We go around the subdivision and we tell the people what we're doing so that some of them don't want the children to come. Now, one time when I was going around the estate, there was a car passed me, went up two or three houses and pulled in. And by the time I got up, the lady was just getting her messages out of her car. What was she getting out of her car? Messages. She was getting her groceries out of her car. And she said, you know, this is amazing. She said, we just come from Charleville shopping, and the children were singing one of your songs. And I said, oh, what were they singing? And she said, well, you know that one. And she started to sing, You Can't Get to Heaven Without Salvation. Praise God. We get them 3 days of the year. And they memorized the song, and the mother was singing the same song. We are plowing and sowing. God, we know, will give an increase. These two girls here now, 20, this one's 21, this one's 20 now. We met them when they were 9 and 10, and they started coming to our kids' club. Both of them got saved, both of them baptized and in fellowship. Pray for this girl here, Sasha. She has started her wandering away from the Lord. All through employment, the wrong kind of employment. Just pray for that girl. By the way, there's a prayer list at the back. There's a prayer card at the back. And I would encourage you to take that and to pray for the work in Ireland. This is the youngest Sunday school class. This little girl here got saved. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. This is the oldest class. Gwen has the class. We meet in a rented facility for handicapped adults. It's been good for us. This is a Christmas program. Gwen, every year, God bless her heart, she writes all the skits and she organizes everything. And without her, we'd have no Christmas program. We are 12 in fellowship. We get excited when we get 60 to 80 people at our Christmas program, most of them not saved, and a clear presentation of the gospel. This was the first lady here saved in Newtown Shandrum. She was out at a beach resort. Someone shared the gospel with her. She got saved, and she came home, and she thought she'd go up and share the good news with the priest. She went up and told the priest, I want you to know I just got saved. And she goes, what? She has gone through much persecution, but she's the first one in that area who is saved. That's her sister beside her, Susan. Susan has been thrown into a bit of a loop. Her son went to Dubai last year to teach English as a second language and to teach phys ed, and he got tangled up with the Jehovah's Witness. He would now reject the Trinity. And he's caused a lot of disturbance with these two. This lady here is from Lafayette. This is her son, Brian. This lady came to meeting, I would say, about 2.5 months before she got saved. She never attended a meeting. She wasn't weeping. The Holy Spirit was just crushing her heart. This family here, I met them last December when I was distributing calendars. They're from Nigeria. They're not in fellowship yet. We'll be doing more studies with them when we go home. This man here, Jerry's from Slovakia. These are the parents of the two girls that I mentioned to you. Lenka's not saved yet. You can read those things in the... This man here, Roman, is from Ukraine. Him and his family from Ukraine. Their marriage was done, kaput. She was on holidays in Ukraine. When she came home, she was going to rent her own house. Roman got saved and totally transformed. That was 3.5 years ago. Yulia just got saved day after Christmas last year. Anna was saved before that. This little girl here was saved in Sunday school class. The girl that led her to the Lord, whom we had led to the Lord about 3 years earlier, she's married now in the U.S. We'll show her picture in a moment. But this little girl here, when she got saved, her mom wasn't saved yet, and when she just came tearing out of the Sunday school class, jumped up on her mom, and, Mommy, Mommy, I got saved. I'm born again, Mommy. And the mother just started to cry, tears just running down her cheeks. And I said to Yulia after she got saved, I said, what were things that stood out to you? Why are you saved today? And she said, without a doubt, the joy in that little girl's heart the day she got saved. When Maria got saved, she said, I knew I needed to. I knew I had to. This family here is from Romania. We only had them 3 Sundays before we left. Some very strange doctrines. I believe they're Christians, but they'll need much teaching before they be welcomed into the assembly. This is the girl here, Tara, that got saved. her and her husband are expecting their first child. Tara was orphaned. She clung to Gwen and I, and she adopted us as parents, and we've adopted her as a daughter. This is Anna at her baptism. Her dad helped me in the baptism. This is an Irishman here. I wish I had time to tell you the story. I met him in 1996 when I went over to his house for a visit. I went in the front door. He went out the back door. But with much patience and love, we developed a friendship. And by God's grace today, he's saved, baptized, but not yet in fellowship. So pray for John that he be bold and take that step. This is an outreach that we do at agricultural shows. This particular setup here is at the National Plowing Championship. We get about 200,000 people through in a three-day period, and we pass out 30,000 of the bags that you see. There's one there, and there's one here. Every year we get them a different color. This is the color that we have for this year. They have Christian literature inside them, pencils and pens. It's kind of interesting for people who don't know the Lord. They get this, and their hands are full, and they'll put it over their head, and they walk around all day with John 3:16. Praise the Lord. I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. And this is our family here, you know, Johnny and Amira and Mary Ann, and their children there, Colton and Vienna. Amanda was remarried last year, and she just had a new baby. These are her two children here. Mark's turning 12, Bethany turned 9. That's a picture of the calendar. They're on the back. We purchase 5,000 of those pretty much every year and distribute them locally. You can have a look at that at the back. There's a Bible verse on every page. We feel it's a really good outreach. When they hang that up, there's a Bible verse every month in front of them. Now, children, who can tell me the story of the rainbow? What's the rainbow all about? Why do we see the rainbow in the sky? When do we see it? When it's a nice sunny day? After it rains, okay? And why is it there? Who put it there?
God.
Okay, God put it there. And why did he put it there? What's it a sign for? Okay, he will never destroy the world again with the flood. Now, let's leave the children behind and come to the adults. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter talks about the flood, he too says that God will never destroy the earth again with a flood, but next time it's by what?
Fire.
So every time we see a rainbow, we ought to say, the day of judgment is coming. We need to be about the Lord's business. Amen? We need to be out there sharing the gospel before the day of judgment comes. I don't think it's far away, by the way. If we can have the lights back on, we're a couple of minutes over. Do we have any questions? Does anyone have any questions about Ireland or the work? Listen, what I'd like to do, if any of you would like to come, even for a visit, my wife runs the best B&B in Ireland. I say that without any prejudice. It's definitely the cheapest. And if you'd like to come and you'd like to have a visit, we'd love to pick you up at the airport and bring you to our home. And if you want to rent a car and go out and look around, or if you want us to drive around and show you what the needs are, and if you'd like to speak at the assembly or something, we would love to have you come and visit us in Ireland. Now, if there are no questions, are there any questions?
What about, you mentioned you could even get a job there, you don't need a visa, you could just go in and get a job, or how does that
all work? Well, it's like in any country, those jobs are open for people who have special training, i.e. in a medical profession or something like that. There are definitely job opportunities. I was told, just before I came here, I had to go and get my ear cleaned, and I was told while I was on the operating table that 30% of the students in the university at Cork that are in the medical section of the university are Canadian students. 30% of the total enrollment is from Canada. Another thing, how many here are Irish descent? Two? Just two? Three? Don't be ashamed. I am too. On both sides, mom and dad. The reason I mention that is if you're parents or your grandparents are Irish or, as a matter of fact, anywhere from Europe, you can get dual citizenship. And you don't have to have any permit then to come to Ireland. You can come there because you have dual citizenship. Listen, let's just close in prayer. We're over time. Father God, we thank you so much for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what a glorious, glorious story we have to tell. Father, it's so great, it's so awesome. If it wasn't written in your word, it would be very easy to say that it's just a fairy tale, that the God who created this universe would visit this planet and become a man and would die on the cross for our sin and will be raised again the third day according to the scripture. Oh, Father, what a message we have for the world. Father, oh God, we pray for the wisdom and the strength to go out and to share that with the people that we meet. Father, thank you so much for our time here together tonight. Father, we pray you'd bless your children for being here. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.